JJ. I'm one of the ministers here at Northmead. Welcome to you if this is your first time or you're new with us. We're really glad that you're here. We are even more excited about God's Word than Roy is about a budget Q&A night. We love God's Word here. We think it's how God reveals Himself. We know it's how God tells us about who He is and the truth of the Gospel and how we can have life in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we're going to spend some time together now looking at what He has to say to us through this book of 1 Corinthians and His Apostle Paul. But how about I pray as we come to do that together? So let's talk to God now. Father, we do thank you so much for your word, for the truth and the light that it is. We ask now that you would indeed give us humble hearts, hearts to receive what you have to say, lives that are willing to be changed by it. And we ask that your spirit be powerfully working within us, that we might live lives for your honor and glory. And we pray this for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, I do want to begin by asking the question, what standard do you actually live your life by as a Christian? Because in 1972, the Kingdom of Bhutan, if you don't know where that is, it's just south of China, this tiny little kingdom, was one of the most, and still is, one of the most closed countries in the world. But they decided they wanted to enter the age of modernization. However, the leaders were actually really worried that by doing this, they would compromise on their unique culture and their spiritual beliefs. So to prevent this from happening, Bhutan's leader at the time, the fourth Dragon King, and I hope that they never lose that title in the pursuit of modernization, the fourth Dragon King of Bhutan decided that they would measure their kingdom's success not by the standards that the rest of the world was using, that is, the gross domestic product. That's what everyone else uses, GDP. Instead, the measure that he thought they should use was this, the GDH, which stands for gross domestic happiness. They wanted to measure the progress of their country not by how much money they had made, but actually how happy their citizens were. Now, ironically, since they started modernizing, they have economically done very well and their GDP has steadily been increasing over the years. And I'm not exactly sure how happy they are as a nation. But in the end, the GDH is a measure that they wanted to use because they didn't want to measure themselves by the rest of the world's standards. And you know what? As Christians, we are in a very similar situation. Because we live in the world, don't we? We can't escape this world in which we live. In fact, I don't think we're meant to escape it at this time. However, we're not off the world. Because we're hearing in the book of 1 Corinthians that as Christians, we're actually of God. We've been purchased by God. We belong to God. We are of Him and not of the world. And the mistake that the Corinthians have been making is that they have been living and judging and following the world's standards rather than the standards of God. And what we've seen over the last few weeks is Paul developed this argument for this church where he tells them they need to live God's way and live their lives by God's standards rather than that of the world. And so Paul says they need to stop living by the power of this world, but by the power and the wisdom of God. He says they shouldn't be boasting in human strength. They should be boasting in God's strength. They shouldn't be boasting in human wisdom. They should be boasting in the wisdom of God. And you see that very well summed up for us right at the last few verses of chapter 3, where he says in verse 18, have a look. He says, let no one deceive himself. If any one of you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God, since it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, that the Lord knows the reasoning of the wise, so the Lord knows the reasoning of the wise are futile. You see, God's standards are completely different from the world's standards. And if you live by God's standards, that will actually mean you are a very, very different person from the non-Christians that we live amongst. And so as we come to chapter 4, we really just reach the climax of Paul's argument. His argument that he's been making for these last three chapters. And he wants us to realize you need to, as a Christian, live your life by God's standards and not your own. And he gives us three very helpful pieces of advice to do this, that he gives to the Corinthians, but also to us, how that we can live by the standards that God has given us in the gospel, in his word, the Bible. So firstly, he says, you need to, first of all, seek the praise of God rather than the praise of men. Secondly, he urges them to boast in God and not men. And finally, he wants them to follow his example as he follows Christ. So first of all, Paul urges the Corinthians to seek God's praise and approval rather than that of the world around them. In chapter 4, verse 1, Paul continues his argument saying, this is how you need to think rightly about us as your Christian leaders. In chapter 3, verse 21, Paul says, let no one boast in their human leaders. He's saying to you, it would be silly of you. In fact, he says it would be foolish of you to say, you know what? I love this church because we have the best senior minister. We have the best assistant ministers. You should come to our church. Our church is better than your church because of the people who are in charge. It's like, that's ridiculous. They've been thinking about their leaders completely the wrong way. They're picking one leader over another leader. I like this church, I like this congregation because I think their minister is better than that minister. It's like, that is stupid. So verse 1, he says this. A person should think of us this way, as servants of Christ and managers of the mysteries of God. Now the term servant there literally means a subordinate, someone who is under someone else. And in this case, Paul says we're under Christ, we're under the King of the universe. And he says in the same way, those who are managers of the mysteries, or literally it says the secrets of God, refers to somebody who is like an estate manager. Or if you own a rental property, it's like you don't want to look after it by yourself. And so you want to make sure the tenants aren't trashing your place. They're actually paying rent on time and everything's been looked after and someone else can move in after them. You pay a real estate agent. That agent doesn't own the house, but they manage it for you. In the same way, Paul says that's the case for Christian leaders. They've been entrusted with the gospel of God. And Paul wants the Corinthians to think of their leaders first and foremost as servants, people who work for Christ and are caretakers of the gospel which he has given to them. But why does he want them to think that way? Well, the next verse is helpful. Verse 2. In this regard, it is required that managers be found faithful. So I wonder what standard you measure us as ministers, as somebody being a good Christian leader or not. I wonder what your standard as a member of this church, you think that person is a great minister. I mean, is it their dynamic? Or they're incredibly popular amongst other churches and ministers? Or they're talented, or they're funny, or they're a gifted orator, or they're a prolific writer. They're just super friendly and everybody wants to be around them. They're approachable with any issue that you might have. Now, none of those things are wrong. But they are not the most important thing for God's leaders. Paul says the most important thing is that they are faithful. And the reason for that is because they've been given a job to do, says Paul, by Jesus Christ himself. They work for somebody. They work for Jesus. And they need to be faithful to their King. They need to be faithful to the job that he has given them. They need to look after the gospel that he's entrusted to them and actually handle it rightly amongst his people. And so Paul gives two very clear implications that he draws out for what that means for Christian leaders. Firstly, it is God who ultimately judges the leaders of his church. Verse 3. Paul says, look, it's of little importance to me that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself, for I'm not conscious of anything against myself, but I am not justified by this. It is the Lord who judges me. I mean, what Paul is saying there is, since he's a servant of Christ, the only person he answers to ultimately is Jesus. And Jesus is the one who will judge him, not another person. And since it's the gospel of God that has been entrusted to him, then the only person he actually has to answer to in the end of how he's looked after that gospel and handled that gospel is the person the gospel belongs to, which is God. Paul is saying, I really don't have to answer to a single person in your church because I only work for one person. He said, I really don't care, Corinthians, what you think of me or of any human court. Now, you might be thinking at that point, Paul is just sounding a bit arrogant. It's like me saying, you know what? I couldn't care less what any of you think of me. You come and tell me that I'm doing my job. I don't care. Get lost. I don't answer to you. I answer to Jesus Christ. I'm fine. I can keep doing whatever I want. No, that's not what Paul means at all. Because look what he says next. He says, you know, I don't even judge myself by my own standards. Paul says, look, I don't think I've done anything wrong amongst you. But in the end, it's not up for me to decide what is right and wrong with how I've handled the gospel. It is God to determine whether or not I've been faithful. And secondly, what flows from this is that when we judge if a leader has done a good job or not with this gospel is when Jesus returns. So verse 5, he says, don't judge anyone prematurely before the Lord comes, who will both bring light to what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the heart. And then praise will come to each one from God. He says, if the only judgment that matters is God's judgment, then the only time we should ultimately judge is when God reveals what people are really like. And Paul says, the reason for this is because we actually can't tell what somebody's heart is like. God is the only one who can actually see a person's heart. God is the only one who can really see the true motives of a person's inner self. I don't know about you, but I know that as a person and as people, we have this tremendous capacity to seal and to hide what we're really like from one another. We have this great capacity to pretend to be something else when no one else is looking. We can even fool ourselves into thinking that our motives might even be true. But Paul says you can't fool God. You can't hide your true self from him. You see, it's only when Christ returns, only when we see Jesus on that last day, will everybody's true self be revealed to everyone else, because Christ will reveal it. And so what does that mean for us today? Well, first of all, I want to emphasize what it doesn't mean, because I think we could make a huge mistake at this point as Christians. This doesn't mean Christian leaders are somehow beyond question, and you should never, ever wonder if what they're doing is right or wrong. This doesn't mean if a minister commits adultery, you're like, oh, well, who are we to judge? God will reveal what the person is like on the last day. No, that's not the case. We are never in the darkness about what God requires of his leaders. I mean, the Bible is extremely clear on what God wants from Christian leaders. Just read 1 and 2 Timothy and the book of Titus and you can figure it out. What we're in darkness is what leaders are actually like. If God brings to light what a leader is really like prematurely, if it becomes known what a leader has done is wrong with the gospel, I think Paul says you should get rid of them. Remove them from Christian leadership. Paul is very happy to say somebody has done something wrong and they need to go. He does that in the next chapter with just one of the regular church members. A guy has been sleeping with his mother and Paul says, you know what? I've already passed judgment on them. Expel them from the church. Paul has no problem in bringing discernment and judgment to somebody when what they're doing is clearly wrong. And so what does this mean then? Well, Paul's point here is this. He doesn't answer to the standards that the world sets of leaders. He doesn't even answer to the standards that the church sets of leaders. He doesn't even answer to his own standards. No, Paul answers to the standards of God himself, because the Lord is the one who will judge. You know what that means? I think often you will not know if a leader has truly done a good job of leading the church of Christ until the last day. I am convinced that on the last day, there will be celebrity preachers. There will be people who the Christian world has held up as the most amazing leaders for the last century. And they won't hear a peep of praise from Jesus Christ. And yet there will be the minister that no one has heard of. that their congregation thought very little of. And they'll be brought before God, and God will praise them for being faithful to the gospel which he handed down to them. For serving Christ and properly handling this that he entrusted to them. That is what Paul is saying here. See, when the Corinthians were declaring, you know what, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, what they're doing is they're assuming the seat of judgment. They're declaring they were the judge, and even worse, they were judging these leaders by worldly standards. And Paul is saying, you are not the judge of me. This isn't some reality TV show, you know, the preacher's got talent or the Christ factor, and you get to decide which is right and which is wrong, and oh, here's some critiques and how you can do things better. I'll give you a few marks at the end of every time we meet. Now, Christian leaders don't perform to an audience, says Paul, but to one person, to God. You know what I want to say, this is helpful to hear, not just as leaders, but for all Christians. It's good for you to hear that you as a Christian answer to one person alone, and that's God. You perform to an audience of one. Not even what you think of yourself matters, it's what God ultimately thinks of you. And so I wonder if you live for the praise of God. Because have a look there at the end of verse 5, right? And it says, and then praise will come to each one from God. It is specifically talking about leaders at that point, but I think it can be extended to Christians in general. You see, I think we feel a bit funny about this idea of God praising us, right? For some of us, we find it uncomfortable. We sort of feel like we shouldn't be doing something in the church and amongst God's people if God is going to praise me for it. I'm probably not doing it then for the right reasons. My motives are wrong, and I should just do it because I should do it. The only problem with thinking that way and that attitude, it's not actually what the Bible says. The Bible consistently says that on the last day, God will praise people who have been faithful to him and live lives through faith by his grace. God will say to those who trust him, well done, good and faithful servant. And friends, I want to say we rob ourselves of one of the best weapons in our fight against the world and its lies if we don't think Christ will praise us on the last day. Because if you trust and know God's forgiveness in Christ, you can actually please God. When you take a stand for the gospel in spite of opposition, God smiles on you. He's pleased with that. You know, it's like a father watching their son or daughter take their very first steps. It might not be a big game changer on the world scale of things, but I tell you what, it makes those parents happy. God is pleased when you live a life of following him. And only when we seek after his praise, that the praise of men, well, it just becomes less attractive to us. That we won't be so weak and scared of how people think of us. That we won't worry how the world judges us or if they love us or not. Because we want the praise of God and not the praise of this world. Well, the second thing that Paul tells us in this passage, that you shouldn't take pride in man. Instead, you should boast in the God who saved you. Paul moves to summarize everything that he said in the last four chapters. And you might be thinking, well, what does this have to do with me? You know, what does this chapter or what any of these chapters have to do with me? I mean, they seem to be all about Christian leaders. I'm not a Christian leader. How does it help me? It all seems just a bit intellectual. It's a bit theological. It seems all a bit doctrinal in its nature. But Paul says everything that he has been saying has actually been done for the benefit of the church. He says, now, brothers and sisters, I've applied these things to myself and to Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us what is the meaning of the saying, nothing beyond what is written. The purpose is that none of you will be arrogant, favoring one person over another. Paul says, look, I've been talking about Christian leaders and your attitude towards them actually for your benefit. I've been doing this all along for you. So that you would learn one thing, and that one thing is not to take pride in men. but to boast in God. Not to boast about people, but boast about God. Not to seek the power and the wisdom of humans, but to seek the power and the wisdom of the God who saved you. After all, says Paul, it's God who actually made you a Christian and not us. It's by God's power and not human power or human intellect or human persuasion that you were actually saved. It is God's wisdom and not human power. It is God's power and not human wisdom that the message of the gospel came to you. You see, everything that Paul has been teaching about human leaders in these last three chapters is to teach us that we need to take our eyes off our leaders and off people and instead turn them to God and start boasting in him. And then Paul kind of gives that weird phrase. I'm not sure if you saw it there. He says, so that you do not go beyond what is written. I mean, that just seems a little confusing, to be perfectly honest. Where does that come from? Where's he gotten that from? It's just this little saying that he kind of plonks in there. But I think what Paul is saying is that when we boast in God and not man, we will only rely on what God says and not go beyond it or follow a leader when they go beyond it. So you can actually tell someone's attitude towards God when you see their attitude towards his word. The person who boasts in man rather than God will always go beyond what God has actually written. If you boast in human power and wisdom and judgment, it won't be long before you leave the Bible behind. I mean, the Bible might be useful. It'll give you authority when you speak as a Christian leader. So the Christian leader might hold up the Bible. They'll say, in this, here you find the gospel. Here you find the truth of God. Here you find the power and the wisdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They might pound the Bible. Every sermon, they're pounding it. Go, how good is God's word? How delightful is it? But as they preach, they just leave it behind. They put it to the side, it's too much for us, and they move on to other more interesting things. You will quickly drop what God says because you really care what man thinks of you. You really care about impressing the world, and you won't talk about the Bible in the end at all. And finally, that brings us to the last thing that Paul wants us to get from this chapter, and that is that we would actually follow his example. See, how do we actually live by God's standards rather than the world? Well, Paul says, it's very simple. Follow me. Follow me, he says, as I follow Christ. And this is, as you read this letter, has to be some of the harshest moments for the Corinthians, because Paul really drives this point home. He shows these people just how far they have missed the mark. And he does this by showing just how different their lives are as Christians compared to him as an apostle of Christ. I mean, in the world's eyes, this Corinthian church, they're winners. Paul, on the other hand, looks like a loser and a fool. So verse 10, Paul says, we are fools for Christ. Oh, but you are wise for Christ. You can hear the sarcasm dripping off his words. We are weak. Oh, but you are strong. You are distinguished. But we are dishonored. You see, as the Corinthians lived by the world standards, so they started to think of themselves as amazing. I mean, they were rich. And they thought to themselves, we're like kings. But what did the apostle look like by the world standards? Well, verse 9. He says, for I think God has displayed us, the apostles, in last place. Like men condemned to die, we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to people. And you know, the image that Paul is using here is one of like a Roman conquest. The Roman Empire would take over nations and then they would bring in those who they had captured. They would walk them through the city streets into the Colosseum and the prisoners would be right at the end. Those prisoners who they were just like ready to execute at the will of Caesar. They would either have to kill each other through hand-to-hand combat or they would just send in some wild animals to maul them to death. And Paul says, that's what it's like for us. That's how it feels to be us in the world. It's like we're being paraded around. We're humiliated by the world. The world laughs at us. And it feels like we're being ready to be executed at the will of the ruler at any time. See, that's not just a picture of suffering. That is a picture of shame and humiliation and dishonor and feeling ultimately crushed. And Paul says they go hungry. They go thirsty. They dress in rags. They're brutally treated. When they curse, they don't get their own back. They're kind of like pushovers. They bless people. When they are persecuted, they take it lying down. It seems like they're doormats. When we're slandered, we answer kindly, he says. We don't retaliate. In the world's eyes, the apostles and their lives look like a complete joke. And that last phrase there in verse 13, even now, we are like the scum of the earth, like everyone's garbage. You know what that is? That's an image Paul says. It's like you're walking along the street and you accidentally tread in that dog poo that you didn't mean to, and you get the stick and you're kind of scraping it out and it gets stuck in, particularly if you've got grooves in the bottom of your soles. He's like, that's what we're like. That's what we've become to the world. And by doing this comparison, Paul shows us just how far the Corinthians are living by the world standards rather than Christ. Because by Christ's standards, Paul living his life that way, he is no fool. But Paul says in verse 14, he actually doesn't give this comparison to shame them, but to warn them. And I hope that this morning, as Western Christians, we're hearing this warning that Paul gives us today. Because I think it's not hard to imagine that many of us will be shamed by the example that Paul gives in this passage and how he lives his life. Because I look at my life. I look at the suburb in which I live. I look at the country in which God has placed me. I look at the decisions of which I've made and the choices and the desires which I have. And I think just how much I've longed for what the world offers compared to what God offers. But this, says Paul, has been written down not to shame us, but to warn us. Because Paul's life stands as an example for us to follow. Paul describes himself as the Corinthian churches, like it's like they're their dad. They're kids, he says. You're kids to me, and you're meant to imitate me. Paul says, you're meant to imitate my pathetic loser life. Now, I don't think that means we go out of our way to seek humiliation and shame. And thankfully, we live in this wonderful country which is protected by laws because of the way that Christianity has shaped this country that we live. And so we probably won't end up suffering the same physical way that Paul did. But the reality is, shame and humiliation will seek us out if we actually try to live by the standards of God rather than that of the world. See, Paul's life and example should make us stop and think about our own life. And I mean, seriously. Look at your life today, the decisions you've made this week, the decisions you've made this year, the decisions you've made with your life. And how different is it compared to that Paul has given us today? You know, there is an old story about an Archbishop of Canterbury who visited a town and said, you know, wherever the Apostle Paul went, he started a riot. But wherever I go, they serve tea and scones. I honestly think there is something in that for us. I heard this week from another preacher, the best way to oppose Christianity or to get rid of it is not to oppose it directly, because whenever that happens, it flourishes. Look at China and look at Africa. The best way is to domesticate the Christians that live amongst them. Give them positions of power. Give them great education. Give them beautiful homes and suburbs to live in. Give them important careers and jobs, and you watch how their standards of the way they live so quickly become like that of the world. So what about you? Are you too easily won over? Are you too scared of offending someone by standing up for the gospel? Do you refrain from sharing the gospel out of fear what someone will think about you? I mean, do you even just change little bits of the gospel when you share it because, oh, you know, I know they wouldn't like that part? Do you bow to the pressure, whether at work or at school or in your family? We might not be physically persecuted in this country, but shame will come if you live by God's standards. And so what is our church's GDP? Well, Paul says it's Christ and Him crucified. There we see true weakness. There we see true power. There we see true wisdom. So my question for you today is, are you living your life by the standards of Christ? Let's pray. Father, please help us to be people who don't live and conform to the standards of this world. Help us to follow the example of Paul as he followed your son, that even though we might become the scum of the earth, we know we will be honored and praised and glorified by you one day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.